Good morning, everyone. It is good to, it's good to see you this morning, but I have to make a confession. I can't see you. Last week, as I was traveling back from Kenya, I lost my glasses somewhere going through Heathrow Airport. I know I had them on the plane as I was getting off, got through customs, through security check, and all of a sudden I realized I don't have glasses on my head. And so somewhere I lost my glasses, and so I just see this fuzzy blur. Zach, you look really good this morning. You'll allow me to pick on Zach? I've been picking on Zach his whole life. So, no, we have a good relationship, don't we, Zach? Okay. He's saying that only because I put him on the spot. Will you rejoice with me today? I just became a grandfather for the third time last night. Yeah, so y'all know, how many know Obi? Okay, everybody knows Obi. And Ashley. Okay. We now have Lizzie, little Elizabeth Michelle. Unfortunately, we're going to have to send her back. She's not a redhead. She has dark brown hair. And so everybody is questioning, what's wrong? What happened? And I'm telling them that my daughter and son-in-law are following my wife and I, our pattern. We started with two redheads, and then we finished up with two brunettes. And I don't know how much they really thought about it, but her name is, the baby's name is Elizabeth Michelle, and those initials are E-M. And my first brunette is Emily. So I know what I'm going to be calling my little grandbaby now. So I'm rejoicing. I want to let you get to know me a little bit better. I'm also a graduate of Baptist College of Ministry. And I was part of the first master's graduating class of BCM. Pastor Zempel and I were part of that first class together. Before that, I had been in pastoral ministry for about 12 years. And while I was a student here at BCM, God redirected us to missions. And we went to Kenya. And as Pastor mentioned, we are in our 18th year with the Bible College. And I'm rejoicing this year. We hit a milestone. We have 50 students enrolled in the college. Last year, it was 37. So that's 26% increase. Over 1 year's time. I think a big part of that increase has come about because 2 years ago we started a music program teaching music, basic music theory. We started a choir and are teaching how to sing, and then also started piano lessons and other instrument lessons, and we're excited about that. Music is so important to bringing revival. It does set the atmosphere, the tone, if you have the right kind of music. And often, the wrong kind of music can just totally prevent the Holy Spirit from really doing the work He wants to do in the preaching. And so we're excited about that. A couple of our students have progressed enough that they're starting to accompany the singing in their local churches. And that's really what we want to do. We want to fill our churches with trained musicians that are going to help to bring the right kind of music to our churches. And our goal is church planting, but above all, it's seeking revival. And that's what we are looking for. We have a team. There's those six missionary families that Pastor has mentioned. We have three other missionary families that are part of another mission board out of Arizona that work with us. We have nine missionaries, families, and then we have five national pastors that are part of our faculty in the Bible College, and we all work together to seek to train church leaders so that we are training the next generation to not just work in the churches that are existing, but also to plant new churches. College has been going for 18 years. We had our first graduation 16 years ago, and in the last 16 years, we have planted 14 churches. and we're really excited about that. We planted two of them last year. Pastor Stephen Raines started he just celebrated his first anniversary as a church 2 weeks ago, Calvary Baptist Church in Theka. And then our last church this coming Sunday will be their first year anniversary, Shiloh Baptist Church in Kikuyu. And so we're excited about that. I've had the joy, the privilege of being able to work with all of the church plants, be able to go and minister and preach and to encourage all of that ministry. So we're really excited for what God's doing. And then he's expanding us beyond the borders of Kenya. This last year, we've had two students come to us from South Sudan. Two other students have come to us from Rwanda. I have been, over the last several years, I have now been ministering going to Uganda almost every year and helping the Prettymans in their ministry. I've been able to travel to Ethiopia, and we've been talking with several missionaries that would love to send some students from Ethiopia and Uganda. And we have another new student supposed to be coming from South Sudan at our next term. And so God is giving us a regional influence. A lot of that has come about because within, we call it the East African community, those countries of East Africa, they have really tried to cooperate with one another, and they've eased the immigration standards, so you don't need a visa to go back and forth. And so myself, as a Kenyan resident, it's easy for me to go to those other countries and to get students from those other countries to come and to be trained in our Bible college, and that is a real blessing for us. So we're rejoicing in what God is doing. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is going to be our text for today. Someone has said, I would gladly die for Jesus Christ. But the question is, are you willing to live for him? And if so, what would you be willing to do for the gospel's sake? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 23, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, and this I do for the gospel's sake. And in this passage, Paul is going to tell us, here are the things that he does personally so that the gospel can go forward. And I'd like us to look at this passage, and I'd like to share some lessons that I have learned that I trust will be a help to you as you consider your life and how you are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But can we pray together before we begin? Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to stand before these young people and to proclaim your word. And Lord, as we look at this passage and as I share some of the experiences that I have had, I pray that it would resonate with these students. I pray that they might understand and be able to relate to their own lives and to see what it would take to truly have a life that is lived for Christ and lived for the gospel's sake. I pray that you'd help me to communicate this. I pray that they would be willing to listen and to apply the truths. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was a missionary. The Apostle Paul was a church planter. The Apostle Paul faced persecution. But when Paul comes to this passage, he's not going to be talking about those things as the standard or the reason why he's living the kind of life that he's living. He's looking at life from a different perspective. Looking at life from really the motivation and the purpose of his life that becomes the reason for living the life that he lives. And it's all based on, I do it for the gospel's sake. And so as we consider that this morning, I want to point out to you that the first thing we must consider if we are going to live a life for the gospel's sake is that we must give up our rights. We must give up our rights. If we were to look at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And we're going to stop right there, but Paul goes on through this passage, basically verses 1 through 18, and he is defending his apostleship, his right to stand before the congregation of the church at Corinth and say, I have the right as an apostle, as a man called of God, to have authority to preach unto you the word of God and to show you how you ought to live. And yet in this passage, though he had that right, he's going to say, I give up that right. I'm not going to demand that right of you. In other words, he was going to try and earn the right to be heard, to be able to minister, to be able to be used of God. Can I tell you, that's something really important we need to understand, especially in the day and age in which we live. Our world is telling us, you must demand your rights. Someone has said, most people claim their rights in an effort to get things their own way. And they pick and choose which rights they want to emphasize. They want comfort. They want convenience. And they sin through covetousness in order to claim their rights. But as we look at this passage, the Apostle Paul, as he makes that statement or asks that question, that rhetorical question, am I not an apostle? He recognized that he could not demand respect from those people he was ministering to. He needed to be, first of all, focused on the Word of God and let the power, the preaching of the Word of God, the power of the words of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of convincing. It's not in our intellect, though we need to be intellectual. It's not in our personality, though we don't want to put people off by being rude. It's in the power of the Word of God that we minister to people. But we can't demand it. We simply need to present it and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work. As we continue in the passage, and we're going to skip a number of verses, but if you notice verse number 6, the Apostle Paul says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? And he's dealing with a number of the issues that of the rights that he had. But here he's saying that I can't demand a reward. And as you go about seeking to serve God, you probably know this, but let me just say it. We're not going to get paid well. Okay? If you want to become wealthy in this world, serving God is not going to get you there. Okay? But we receive a far greater reward for the work that we do. Can I tell you, I am so thankful for how God has led me through the years of my life in service to Him. I'm not a wealthy man, but I have lived a fulfilled life. Ben came and visited us a couple years ago. He fit right in with Kenya. Our students want Ben to come to IBCM, not BCM. By the way, you're all welcome to come. I don't know what pastor's going to say about that. We only charge $5 per credit hour. Okay? And I said, the immigration laws are now, well, they don't work that well for Americans. Okay? There's some hoops you have to jump through. But Ben came and he fit right in. He even ate the food and really enjoyed it. I will tell you, my kids, my wife and I, we have found great joy. And I can't really explain it to you because I'll try. But you may say, ooh, I don't ever want to do that. But I have, on numerous occasions, I've traveled out to villages and held conferences. By the way, they dim the lights so you don't have to worry about the glare, okay? Thank you. The students, thank you. But preaching in 90, 95 degree weather, just sweating profusely, everyone sweating profusely. And then, Zach, you'll appreciate this. There's this aroma that seems to rise from the audience. And it's body odor, okay? Just in case someone didn't catch it. And you think, how do you endure that? That's not pleasant. But my wife and I and my kids, as they've participated in that, we walk away saying, what a great day. I can't think of a better way I could have spent my day than ministering the Word of God to simple village people in some harsh conditions. But it's because I'm not seeking a financial reward. I'm seeking an eternal reward, but I'm also seeking that fulfillment that God gives as we're simply obedient and following Him. So we cannot demand respect, we cannot demand reward. And Paul concludes this section, if we notice verse number 19, as he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Can I tell you that when we give up our rights, we maintain the right to be a servant? And that's really what God has called us to. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus was speaking with his disciples as they were asking, can one sit on his right hand? Can another sit on his left hand? And Jesus said, you're acting like the Gentiles who want to rule through dominance, through power, through controlling people. But Jesus said, he that will be the greatest, let him be the least. He that will be the leader, let him be the minister. He that will be the master, let him be the servant. And God's call to us is to be servants. And you know, a servant doesn't demand their rights. They simply serve. Look for the opportunities to minister. So be a servant. Don't demand the right to respect, recognition, house or home, family, ease, conveniences, wealth, or luxuries. The next thing that the Apostle Paul wants to teach us, and things that he did for the gospel's sake, is that he gave of his resources. Notice verses 19 through 22. Let me read beginning in verse number 20. He says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There are some that have interpreted these verses as Paul's accommodation to compromise the truth, to give people what they want. But this is not correct. Rather, one uses the resources of his background to connect with people in order to minister to them. Paul didn't change who he was. He highlighted the different aspects of his life in order to connect with people. And so as we give of our resources, I want to share with you the resources that we are to give. Again, we don't have the reward. It's not our money that we're giving. But we need to make use of our ethnicity, our family heritage and background. When I am in Kenya, I work with Dr. Rick Simonson. Now, you all know Aaron. Anybody? Well, Zach knows Dr. Rick. Anybody else know Dr. Rick? Okay. When I'm in Kenya and I'm with Dr. Rick, I promote a part of my ethnicity that my name, Halstead, it is a Swedish name. And so I relate to Dr. Rick because he also is Swedish. Simonson is a Swedish name. And so everybody has come to understand Halstead and Simonson, they're the Swedes living in Kenya. I got to do something a little different here. I have a grandmother, my mother's mother, and she was full-blown 100% Dutch. So when I come to Falls Baptist Church, it's not so much about my Swedish background. It's about my Dutch background. Because as pastor will tell you, well, this is what my grandmother would always say. If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Okay. But use that ethnicity as a means for connecting with people and sharing the gospel. I was sharing with our college students just last week, right before I came back to the States, and I told them, you need to understand that in Kenya, each one of our college students, they are a far better missionary than I could be in Kenya because of their ethnic background. Their family heritage. They understand the culture. They understand the language. And they are able to minister much more freely than I can minister to those same people. And I find it often as I preach in Kenya, a lot of times they say, well, you know, it's that crazy American. And when I preach principles from the Word of God, so often people want to say, well, that's just how the Americans do it. It's not really the Bible. And they're rejecting the Bible simply because of the lack of connection that we have ethnically. And so think about, what is your ethnic background? How are you able to minister to people from the background that you had no choice over? But God placed you in the family He wants you to serve. So we need to use our ethnicity. By the way, the Apostle Paul did this. Acts chapter 22. The Apostle Paul was standing, looking over the wall into the temple court as he had just been arrested. And he asked for an opportunity to speak to the Jews as he had been rescued from by the Roman soldiers. And in verse number one, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus and a city in Cilicia. Chapter 1 tells us, when he spake in the Hebrew language, the people took note and they listened to him. Because he used his ethnicity to gain that connection with the people. Secondly, not only should we use the resources of our ethnicity, we need to use the resources of our education. The Apostle Paul went on in Acts chapter 22, verse number 3. He said, Yet was I brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And so Paul relied on his education, his understanding of the law to be able to communicate with the Jewish people he was seeking to reach. I will tell you, God called me to be a missionary, and I really struggled to submit to that call that God had made on my life because I thought, I'm not missionary material. But I still think I'm not missionary material. I don't think that I am a pioneer missionary, yet God keeps opening up doors and He keeps sending me to different villages. I just go where the Lord sends, but I don't feel like I'm too terribly qualified. By the way, my wife travels with me now. My son used to travel with me because it's even harder for women to travel up country, just the lack of facilities. But my wife has done such a great job. For the last 10 years, she travels with me wherever I go. And it has opened up doors of ministry for me that I did not have before simply because my wife has been there. And we go to visit villages, and it's been interesting. I have seen the ladies of the church will come out, and they'll greet my wife, and they just kind of swarm around her, and then they start moving as a group. I mean, just this huge, big hug, and my wife just kind of gets caught up, and there have been several times she just kind of raises her hand and says, I'll see you later, knowing not knowing where she was going to go and what she was going to do, but... Anyway, education. I didn't think I was equipped to be a missionary. I wanted to be a pastor, but my education is in education. And God brought me to Kenya to a place where there was already a missionary team. It was not as organized as we have it now, but a couple of missionaries were working together. And as Dr. Rick has said on a couple of occasions, when Brother Halstead came, he's the missing link. Now, he doesn't mean what you're thinking in an evolutionary sort of way, okay? But I was the piece with my background in education to be able to help the college get started. Until we added the music program and brought ladies into our college faculty, I was the only educator. Everybody else was pastors. I tell you, it is hard to get pastors to grade papers. And I know you always appreciate when the adjunct professors come because they, you know, those are the easy classes as far as tests and projects, right? We keep working with them as well. No, got to be harder on that. So, but use your educational background as a means for communicating and making connections with people. Along with my, not only did I have a degree in education, I have over the years added to my education. I took courses in police chaplaincy. It's amazing how that has come in handy when you get pulled over by police in Kenya. I didn't get my certification, but I've been trained as a biblical counselor. And so when we started the college, they were asking, well, who can teach counseling courses? Well, I've had the training. I actually did a lot of counseling when I was a pastor, and so I teach those courses as well. And all of the different things that you are involved in, that you're seeking to be educated in, they become resources that is going to open up doors of connection to minister to other people. So use what God has given to you. Third, as we think of the use of our resources, you need to make use of the resources of your experiences. The Apostle Paul, as he was talking with the captain, the Roman captain, the captain said, tell me, verse 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 22, tell me, art thou a Roman? And Paul said, yea. But then later he says, but I was born free. Where the captain, the Roman captain, had to purchase his citizenship. But Paul was born as a free Roman citizen. And that experience was able to, everybody was much more careful about how they treated the Apostle Paul because of his citizenship. I will tell you, probably the greatest experience of my life that has been most beneficial to me in Kenya is that I grew up on a dairy farm in the state of Minnesota. And so as I preach, I often tell the congregation, yeah, I know how to do this. And they all know what you know what this means? Okay, I'm not sure how many Americans would know this anymore, but Kenyans know. And they all look at me differently when they realize that I've milked cows before. In our family, by the way, all of my relatives were farmers as I was growing up. My generation were the first generations to go to college, and we went to Bible college. But my family, we had a one-acre garden. And we grew almost all of the food that we ate as a family. We were a large family, didn't have much money, and so we had to grow. And I had to pull weeds. In Kenya, we say digging in the shamba. And I talk about how I did that all my growing up years. And it just, it makes a connection between me and the people I'm ministering to. So what are the connections from your experience that you can use to be able to minister to people? I remember many years ago, I was an assistant pastor, and another assistant pastor came to me and he said, I befriended this man. He's an older man, and he always likes to talk about philosophy. He said, we were talking a while back, he and I, and he said, you told me that you had taken a class in philosophy, intro to philosophy in college. Would you mind going with me and talking to this guy? I have no idea what he's talking about. So I went with him, and I had a great conversation. This guy wanted to talk about Plato and about Aristotle. Anybody have a philosophy here? By the way, I teach philosophy at IBCM. Plato's cave, Aristotle's eudaimonia. I talked about with those things, and I said, you know, those are good principles to live by, but they're not the Bible. But let me share what the Bible has to say that relates to what you're thinking about, and that really needs to be the foundation. And through my experience with philosophy, I was able to lead this man to Christ. And so look at all of those experiences that you have to be able to minister to people. My time is getting away quickly. Let me go on to a third point. And that is, we need to live by your own personal restraints. Verses 24 through 27. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So live by your restraints so that you can minister to people. The Apostle Paul is using an athletic metaphor to emphasize the necessity of self-discipline in the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of leadership. Though many don't seek after leadership, it comes from purpose and discipline in one's life. And as we look at this passage, the Apostle Paul first begins by talking about the fact that he lived with a disciplined purpose. Verse number 25, he says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Now, in our society, many people are involved in what we call running the rat race. And we're looking at how can we compete and get ahead of the next guy. Paul says they're running to receive a corruptible crown. And I will tell you, I decided I'm not going to run that race. Because I'm not after the corruptible crown, I'm seeking after an incorruptible crown. And so my purpose, my direction, is totally different than what the world is seeking after. There was a racial activist who just passed away recently. Her name was Joan Trumpower Mulholland. And as a 19-year-old white young lady, she was dared to walk through downtown Birmingham, Alabama, at night by herself. This was back in 1965. And so she accepted the dare and she went for her walk. Surprisingly, everybody left her alone, but she saw a world she had never experienced before. She saw the plight that African Americans were under in an inner city because of segregation and racial prejudice and repression. And so she, from that day, she gave herself to being a rights activist for African Americans. And she recently passed away. She marched with Dr. Martin Luther King. But one of her most famous quotes, she said, "Pick the problem that bothers you most and seek to correct it." The world is seeking to correct a lot of problems. But what problem is the greatest problem in our world today? It's a sin problem. It's a problem of sinners that are lost and on their way to hell. And I will tell you, that's the problem I have chosen that I want to seek to correct. I want to reach the world with the gospel. My part of the world is the country of Kenya and the region of East Africa. But I'm not going to allow other distractions to take me away from that primary purpose for which I live. So establish a purpose for your life. Be disciplined in following that purpose. Secondly, the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to live by disciplined priorities. In verse number 26, he says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And those two terms that he's talking about there are talking about the practice the exercise that you put in before the actual race or before the actual bout of boxing. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not going to get distracted and say, it's all about the practice. But I use the practice to prepare me for the actual competition, the actual race, the actual fight. Are you with me? Okay, let me make an observation here. So often, we focus on the peripherals instead of what's most important. Now, we talk about, and I think this is important, and I talk about this all the time, we need to have a time when we go out in evangelism. We need to be seeking to disciple. But I was a college student once, and I am still a human, and you know what I found in my own life when I'm not really focused? I tend to go out, but I'm not really looking for results. I'm not really looking to make connections. I'm not really concerned about winning. I'm just putting in my time. Are you with me? Can I tell you, we have churches that are filled with people that are just putting in their time, and they're running uncertainly. They're fighting as if they're beating the air instead of saying, who does God want me to minister to today? Where is that soul that's already being prepared that I can share the gospel with? Let me share something with you. Guys, I was talking with the guys on Friday, and I told you, I had a pastor as an assistant pastor who required me to be out in evangelism 20 hours a week. And I did that for 4 years. And since then, I have been trying between 6 and 10 hours, not trying, but it figures to between 6 and 10 hours a week I spend in evangelism and discipleship. Now, it's not just about the time. One of the things I have done in my life, I have a goal. Every week, I want to make sure I'm sharing the gospel with somebody. Not just going out and passing out tracts and introducing myself, but if the opportunity doesn't come to share the gospel, well, that's okay. No, I want to make sure I share the gospel every week. That's the race. That's what we're working toward. Every week, I make contact with someone seeking to have discipleship, to do Bible study with a new believer. It's not just, well, yeah, I'm concerned about discipleship, but I'm not looking to disciple anyone. I will tell you that for years, my wife and I, we would be discipling 2, 3, 4 families at the same time. We're just going from one discipleship to another because we're looking to do that and make sure that we are doing the work. We are making a difference in people's lives. But it's because we set up the priorities to do so. And then the Apostle Paul concludes, verse number 27, that he lived a life of disciplined practices. As he said, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so as we look to serve God, what would you do for the gospel's sake? Can I make some suggestions? You need to be disciplined in having personal devotions and determining, I will meet with God every day. Not just read my Bible, not just pray through a list, but I want to commune and talk with God and have God talk to me personally every day. It means I need to be disciplined in setting boundaries to keep myself from sin. Young people, we need to be very concerned about internet, about digital media, several things that I have done. First, I know I'm old. I'm not your generation. I refuse to pay subscriptions, okay? But I will tell you, it keeps me from sin. Number one, I'm a tightwad. I don't want to, that's part of that Dutch. Don't want to spend money. Secondly, I hold myself accountable. And let me make this suggestion. Now, my wife and I started this when we were newlyweds. I didn't do it before. but I would highly recommend it before you even get married. But I hold myself accountable that I will not spend money. I will not buy something unless I have talked to my wife about it. We agree to spend the money together. Okay? And this is really helpful for that impulse buying. Okay? And don't set up an accountability partner with your friend who you know he's going to let you buy. Yeah, you buy it and then I'll play it with you. Okay? Find someone who will be a true deterrent and a spiritual leader and guide for you. Be disciplined in making routines to help you be productive. Follow a schedule. Be disciplined in pursuing the goal and not just the activity, as I've mentioned already. Are you willing to live for Christ by giving up your rights, giving of your resources, and living by your restraints? This is the life that is worth living, and this I do for the gospel's sake. The songwriter asked this question, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me?